Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be reading, looking at a good portion of the Word of God today. This portion does cover quite a bit of ground in the context that it moves a lot of history. Let me turn that off. There we go. But at the same time, we're going to be seeing the hand of God moving. We left off after the death of Sarah, and at this time, Abraham is an old man. He's living a life now that he didn't have before, in that he's been married again for 62 years to this woman. And they've had their ups and downs, sure. They've had their sin. But now he's a man without a wife. And this old man, now Abraham, he might be considering that the promises of God, while he's not doubting them, he could be considering that these things promised in Genesis chapter 12 would probably be coming to fullness after he dies. That happens to folks when we have death around us. We start thinking about our own mortality. So Abraham, thinking about what life must be like according to the promise of God after he dies, is now concerning himself with finding a wife, a suitable wife for his son Isaac. That's what we'll see in Genesis chapter 24. Before we do dig in, it makes sense to set up some background information here. So we'll see some things, and then we'll just read through the passage and continue to glean from there. The first thing I'd like us to notice is it's perfectly acceptable and logical for a child of God to seek the instruction and approval of their parent, also being a child of God and searching for a spouse. Okay? So you young folks, pay close attention to the guidance that your parents give you concerning finding a spouse. That's going to happen, and you shouldn't start looking today, but when that time comes, hear your parents. Okay? Seeking a partner does not meet a parent's spiritual expectations is not good code of conduct for a child. Okay? And parents ought to be unified on that. Okay? So Lex and Layla and Carissa, your mom and I ought to be unified on our opinion of your future spouse. And if we're not, that's an us issue. But if there's any question there, it should cause pause and hesitation. In fact, things can go very wrong between two folks who are not spiritually equally yoked. And that can happen among saved people. It could happen among saved people. Marrying someone who is of like faith is dreadfully important. And even then, marriage is still tough. And when I say that of like faith, I must define that. I must. You would think that it would be self-evident, but here we go. Simply because someone believes in God does not mean they believe like us. There's many folks that say that Jesus is the Son of God. That does not mean they believe like us. Many folks believe that there is a God, and that doesn't cut it. And many folks say they're saved and probably are. There are many saved folks who are attending churches that teach all kinds of heresy. And that in itself is not good enough. I'll tell you why. Because some of the heresies that are taught in other places, particularly the heresy of Arminianism, decisionism, can rip a family in half. Folks don't believe like us unless they believe like us. Meaning, unless their doctrine would hold up in this assembly, they don't believe like us. Amen. Right? That's what it means when we say believe like us. That's why we can't invite the 20 or 50 different pastors within the 10-mile radius of this church to come in here is because they don't believe like us. Close enough doesn't get it. So what are we to do? We're to be like Abraham and like Isaac and like all the rest in this passage. We're to have the faith that the Lord has preserved and reserved and provided the proper mate that he would have us to have. We're not to settle. There were plenty of women in the land here because at this time, Abraham had accumulated a great amount of wealth and prestige in this land. There were plenty of women in the land of Canaan that would have loved to have married a young, rich, handsome Isaac. But none of them fit the bill, and we're going to see that as we read this passage. Do not compromise in looking for your spouse, and seek the wisdom of your parents. Number two, as we read, we will discover that Abraham will want his son to marry someone from the very family that God drew him out of in Genesis chapter 12. Remember, Brother Adam has been teaching that for the past couple weeks in a very good way, that Terah, he was an idolater. So why would Abraham, in the passage before us, desire that his servant go to the land of these idolaters and get a wife for Isaac? Those that were described, and he read in Joshua chapter 24. Why would Abraham want to do that? Well, simply to maintain the separation of descendants of Shem and Canaan. You remember, when we look back at Genesis chapter 9, there were three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that came from Noah. And Canaan came out of Ham. And God gave Noah, under inspiration, gave some pretty prophetic things concerning these three sons and their lineage. But it was important that Isaac maintain that lineage through Shem, and Terah, his sons, they were all of that lineage of Shem. So Rebekah, being the son of Bethuel, the son of Nahor, was still of the lineage of Shem and had those promises of Shem. So trading one set of idolaters for another isn't necessarily what the goal was. The goal there was to maintain that lineage of Shem, of promise there. Third, Abraham is sending his eldest servant in this passage to go see about a girl for Isaac. So if you're looking for a title, I have two. One is see about a girl, and number two, a faithful servant. So Abram sending his eldest servant, we'll see, to go see about this woman for Isaac. And is not known for sure, so there's some speculation here, but this servant may have been the same servant, Eleazar, that Abraham mentioned in Genesis chapter 15. Turn back there just for a moment, please. Genesis, please, in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Well, we'll read verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house, the servant of my house, the chief man of my house, is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It could very well be that the servant that Abraham will send out now is this trusted and now aged servant, Eleazar. So whoever this is, there are some things we need to know about him. But if this is Eleazar, it would also be a much more moving passage as we read it, because for what Abraham just said, he was willing to give his lineage and even pass on the very promises that God had given him to the servant Eleazar. He was willing to do that. And God, if we'd have kept reading in verse 4, God said, no, it'll be you, it'll be your child, it'll be Sarah's child. But this Eleazar, he was dear to Abraham. Abraham was willing to do those things for him. So if this is Eleazar that goes looking for this woman, it shows that he is such a loyal person that even in the view of him being passed over for these promises, he's still willing to serve the man of God. He's still willing to believe the promise of God and still serving God himself. So if this is not Eleazar, there are at least four things that we can learn about the servant. As we'll read, we'll see that the servant is a worshiper of God. Please look in Genesis chapter 24 and verses 26 and 27. It says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute or poor my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Also see verse 52. "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." This servant, this trusted servant, is a worshiper of God. This trusted servant is also devoted to Abraham, his boss. If you see in verses 12 through 14, he says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camel drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." He was all devoted toward Abraham. If you see verse 27 also, it says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." We read that just a moment ago. And he was also dedicated to the task that was given him. Look in verse 33. "And there was set at meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, Speak on." This will come, well, I'll go ahead and tell you now. Where they were moving, where they were going from, where he started to Mesopotamia, was a 300 plus mile trip. Okay? So imagine going 300 miles on the back of a camel and somebody putting in front of you food and drink, and you say, I will have no food or drink. I must tell you my business. This man was dedicated to his task. Verse 56, it says, "And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master." This is the next day. He just got off the back of a camel over 300 miles, has some news, and wants to get right back without any kind of rest and go back the 300 miles to Abraham and tell him what was going on. In these things, we see fourthly that he was submissive. This servant was submissive. If we're to be worshipers of God and faithful servants, we're to be submissive to the Lord. That's what this servant, he's a picture of a proper servant of God. He's a worshiper of God, he's a faithful servant, and he's submissive to his master. He's submissive to Abraham, but also submissive to the will of God. And we remember the sample prayer. Jesus said we were to pray, Thy will be done. This man was not about his own business. This man was about the business of the Lord and the man who sent him. We're also going to read a euphemism. Let me spell that word for you. Euphemism. E-U-P-H-E-M-I-S-M. I'll spell it again. E-U-P-H-E-M-I-S-M. What's a euphemism? Besides a really hard word to spell. It's a mild or indirect word substituted for another that's either too harsh or embarrassing. This passage contains the euphemism under my thigh. Thigh is translated the outside thigh, like where in Old West people would wear their pistols. You know, the outside of the top of your leg, but it's also translated as a word that means loins or procreative seat, reproductive power. So, because this passage deals with finding a wife of the heir of the promise of the seed, we're dealing with lineage here, it makes most sense that it's correctly translated loins. So why would Abraham say, put your hand under my thigh, or put your hand under my loins, and swear something, as he's going to tell us? Why would he do that? Possibly three reasons. First, any breaking of this bond, so doing this, if they were to break this bond, the unborn children, their vengeance would be upon the violator of the bond. So between them promising, if the servant puts his hand under the thigh of Abraham and promises, then the servant is saying, if I break my end of the promise, the lineage of promise is coming vengeance upon my head. So he's acknowledging that. Second, it also brings a solemn realization that this bond that they are making is also in the name of the same God that gave the circumcision as a sign of covenant. So remember, Abraham was supposed to circumcise himself and everyone in his house. So this servant was well aware of the covenant of circumcision. But either way, this was no light thing. It is no light thing that they're to do this. And fifthly, the thing that we need to notice before we really dig in here, in verse 12, let's read it again. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed that this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. This word kindness is really pivotal. It's really most important in this whole passage. If you star, if you underline, whatever you do, make sure the word kindness stands out in this passage. That word kindness also means goodness or faithfulness. Faithfulness. So when we think of kindness, the kindness of the Lord, we consider the faithfulness of the Lord. So this man, he's praying that the Lord would show faithfulness unto Abraham, that God would be God to Abraham, that God would fulfill his promise. The Lord has promised, and the servant now prays that the Lord would be faithful to his own promise. We shouldn't pray to know if God can. He wasn't praying to know if God could be faithful. He was praying that God would be faithful, which is praying the Father's will. The Father will be faithful because he has promised. He will not promise anything that he will not be faithful to. And as we learned this morning, the Lord is always faithful from everlasting to everlasting according to his providence or according to his secret or mysterious will. He's praying that the Lord will be faithful to his promise, to his word, and even to Abraham to whom he promised. So it's a pretty great lesson here we're learning about this servant. Now, as we read through this, it should flow pretty good now that we know those things before we start. So, chapter 24, verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, but that doesn't mean that everything went well for Abraham, did it? There are some bad things that happened to Abraham. He had some trouble along the way. He had sinned along the way. He had a child that was in New Testament language a bastard and not a son. But the will of God worked in perfection in all things that were according to the Lord's will. And not one thing that the Lord had promised had failed to be either fulfilled or set in motion in Abraham. Tell me one thing that upset, that God said he would do for Abraham that he did not do. So we can clearly see that God blessed Abraham in all things. He really did. And because the promise is in Abraham for a blessing of all nations, he continues to bless Abraham and be faithful to the promise in Abraham in all things, even right now, as we hear the children of the seed of Abraham have faith in Jesus Christ. He continues to bless Abraham in all things. He never stops being faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Verses 2 through 10 will show us that Abraham knew the kind of people that the sons of Terah were. He knew Nahor, and he figured Bethuel. He did not want Isaac to be snared and kept in that land. The servant's going to ask, hey, should I bring Isaac with me to show them? And he didn't appreciate the idea of Isaac being detained outside of the land of promise. Abraham so believed God that he was willing to let loose the servant from the bond of swearing if the woman wouldn't come back. Okay? So the man says, hey, I should take Isaac with me. And he says, no, go alone. And if the woman won't come back with you, then you're free from this bond. You're free from the promise. Otherwise, you're free from the promise whenever you come back with a woman. And again, this is about 300 miles. Let's read 2 through 10. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and we know what that's talking about now, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Moses is writing this, remember that. So Moses, again, is particularly reminding us that the Canaanites were not the children of promise, but the children of Abraham were. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, or perhaps, or maybe, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Maybe she won't come. What do I do then, Abraham? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou art comest? Or maybe she won't come. Maybe I should take Isaac along with me. And once she sees Isaac, and once she sees his power and the wealth and all that, maybe we can entice her then, and then she'll come back. This person, we don't even know who she is. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. You do not bring my son into that land. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, he brought me out of that mess, out of Ur of the Chaldees, those worshippers of false gods and idolaters. He saved me a long time ago from those people. You do not take my son over there. And from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. We mentioned earlier about the wisdom of parents. This wise parent is not saying, go into a lost and dying world, let my son get involved with somebody and maybe he can persuade her in the faith. He's saying, no, I want a daughter who's been brought out by the Lord out of sinfulness and as a person of faith. You don't go try to convert somebody. Do not. Children, Lex, Colby, Logan, Hallie, do not go try to convert somebody just because you love them. Don't be fooling around with people who are outside. I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care what they have. Do not do that. No, don't do that. You be involved with people who are of like precious faith, who have been brought out in salvation from those that are lost in sin, that they've been saved. Mary, consider saved people. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath, only bring not my son thither again. He said, no matter what you do, don't take my son out there. He's better off being alone than being with a woman from Canaan. No matter what you do, do not let him marry a woman from Canaan. And the servant put his hand under his thigh of Abraham, his master, and swearing him concerning that matter. He did it. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Again, That's where we get that 300. The 300 or so miles is from Mamre, which is where Abraham was dwelling. Remember there, whenever he saw Sodom being burned, he was in the plain of Mamre. And that's close to where we learned that Sarah was buried last week. So from the area of Mamre to Mesopotamia is over 300 miles each way. Verses 11 through 20. Did the Lord prosper this man's prayer? This man is going to pray something. So did the Lord prosper this man's prayer and give him the thing that he asked for, or did the Lord plan this account in eternity, point the man to where he should go, cause him to pray, and ordained all things? It seems like the second must be the answer. Let's read it, and you'll know what I'm talking about. And he made his camels to kneel down without or outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham. So this is the first place he comes in Mesopotamia. He hasn't been there very long at all. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness, show faithfulness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels also drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness or faithfulness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, the words were still in the air, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. We read about that at the end of chapter 22. Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, beautiful, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. So this man, after being on the back of a camel for 300 miles, exhausted from the trip, gets up and runs to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done giving, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for his camels. So, the question again, did the Lord prosper this man's prayer, or did the Lord intention this man's prayer? It was always the intention of God that Isaac would marry Rebekah. It was always that intention. So this is all happening according to the providence or the secret will of God. God was not a reactionary. God did not just simply, you know, send the servant on his way and sit back and see what the servant would do, and then just give the servant what he prayed for. No, the Lord himself gave unction, gave him this prayer to speak, to prove that God is who he says he is, and to prove that God is faithful. Moses, as he's writing these things, he's reminding the children of Israel and us that the God is a God of faithfulness. He's a God of kindness. He's a God of love and mercies and promises to be fulfilled all the way to the end. By the way, there is no end of the promises of God. In verses 21 through 27, the servant clearly worships the Lord for their providence and faithfulness in these matters. He wasn't just excited that he was going to get lodging and foodstuffs for the caravan. But he was literally showing the evidence of God's determinate counsel in providing a wife for Sarah. Let's read him. Verse 21. And the man wondered, and the man wondering at her, amazed, he's amazed at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He couldn't, it was so obvious that it was, that he couldn't believe it. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Who's your family? You know, I prayed this, and then you said what I asked the Lord, what I prayed. Whose family are you? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Now look at this response. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He knew what this meant. He didn't know that this was just a possibility. He knew that the Lord had answered his prayer. He knew that he had been sent to find a woman of the family of Nahor, of Bethuel. He knew that he had found the one. He worshiped the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's faithful. He worshiped the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He did it. He did it. You know, as we assemble here on Sundays and Tuesdays, we know that the Lord is faithful. But how sweet are those times where one comes confessing that the Lord has saved them. And we know that the Lord is faithful by yet another confirmation of His faithfulness unto salvation. It's a blessed thing to see the providence of God unfold in front of us. Well, this man is seeing the providence of God. He's well aware of these promises. He's well aware of the things that God promised to Abraham. He knows he's on the ground floor. He's witnessing this providence unfold. Verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? How can you stand outside? Come inside. For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he girded his camels, or he took off the saddles, he took off the stuff, he unweighed them, and gave straw and provender. He fed them for the camels, and water to wash his servants' feet. And water to wash his feet. And the men's feet that were with him. So this servant of Abraham was sent with him servants, right? This man, he was a proper servant. Before he made known his business, he made sure, even the beasts that he rode upon, he made sure that they were taken care of. Don't say that you're a child of God and you don't take care of those that are underneath you. That's such a straightforward biblical principle. It slaps us in the face. If someone says that they're a servant of God, and yet they don't take the time to care for those people who are underneath them, that you have to measure them as a servant. Are they a good servant or not? This man was a good servant. So he had business to do, but he also took care of those folks that were depending on him. Now that he's done that, and there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Well, come out with it, man. This guy is so excited that he can't hardly contain himself. But again, first, as a good steward, he made sure that his animals and traveling companions were properly rested and taken care of. Just because we have work to do does not mean that we can neglect our necessary duties. We learned not long ago that in the midst of crucifixion, in the midst of the worst time in history upon any, in the midst of crucifixion, Jesus took care of his mother. He made necessary preparation for his mother in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, having John, the beloved, taking care of her from that day moving forward. And Jesus isn't just a good servant, he's the ultimate servant. Take care of your own. Take care. But this man, he's so excited. So excited. Verse 33. Now we're in 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. So here this is a summary given by Moses. But this servant is telling the great things that God has done to these people well past age. And said unto him, he hath given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go to my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. Or maybe she won't. Perhaps she won't. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So he's rehearsing the whole event there. Then shalt thou be clear of this from my oath, clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. And if thou give, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, and now if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, when I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she said to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down the pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. This would seem like it's man's will. Which way do I go? Hey, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to read in just a moment. We can right now. Verse 50 says, and Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. The Lord's will be done. It will be done. How can they speak out against the will of God? How can they? The servant here clearly rehearses the events that had previously happened. As Moses writes this, why do you think he would repeat himself in such a way? What does repetition do? It causes us to admire the emphasis, right? It would cause us to admire the emphasis. So if a man were to travel 300 miles to Mesopotamia, stop at the first exit, and ask the first girl for a drink of water, who in the world would think that that's the daughter of the son of Abraham's brother? Who in the world? How could that be outside of the providence of God? How could that be? Moses is reminding us that of God who has created all things, He can ordain all things. And if God has said, this is your land, be victorious in it, go take it, this is the land of promise, Moses is reminding the children of Israel that God will be faithful. If He's faithful in the small things, which is not a small thing, how much greater is He faithful in all things? Right? If God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, to all of God's children, well, didn't He say to the church of Silsby, Texas, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you? Didn't He say that? He said that. He did. Even when there's two or three or one or two, He'll never leave or forsake. He won't. This ought to bring good cheer that the God of the Bible is the God that is faithful to His promise. He's faithful. He's always faithful. Could it be that Moses was telling the children of Israel that the Lord will perform His good pleasure, and as mysterious as it may seem to us, every detail is according to His promise? Every detail? This rehearsal should bring great joy to our hearts. I don't know what tomorrow has. You don't know what tomorrow has. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He's always faithful. The Lord will show His kindness and faithfulness to His people according to the bond of His word, as sure as it is that He's the only wise God, our Savior. As sure as that is. Verse 50 through 61. We're going to stop at 61. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Fathers and grandfathers don't typically let go of their most beautiful daughters in such a way. The Lord was in this as well. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Boy, this guy, he sure worships God a lot, doesn't he? It's provoking to me. Maybe I should spend more time worshiping the Lord myself for all His goodness and all His faithfulness in my life and in your life.
That's right, brother.
And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. So he came in one day, he spent the night, and they arose up in the morning. And he said, send me away unto my master. I got to go. I got a feeling that this is just after daybreak or right around breakfast. Hey, I got to go. I got to go. And her brother, now think about this. Think about this. We looked at this last time, if it wasn't the time before, when Peter was going to the sea to get that fish, every step was a step of faith, and every step back was a step of rejoicing. How about this servant? 300 miles. Every step was a step of faith in worshiping God concerning God's faithfulness. And every step back was a step of thanking God and praise and worshiping for God and His faithfulness. You know, we sing a song, each step I take. We're taking steps. Every day is a step. Every day is full of steps. We ought to take steps worshiping God for His faithfulness. Worshiping God. He's faithful. But this man, he traveled 600 miles in just a little bit of time with only one night's rest in between. I got to go back. This is such a great thing. I got to go back. And his excitement pushed him both ways, really. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10 days. After that, she shall go. Let's have our last 10 days so we can send her off and give her showers and all that kind of stuff." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not. You can do that if you want, but don't let that stop me from going back. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I can't wait to give my master the news of what's happened." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire." We'll ask her at her mouth. What does she want to do? And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Will thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." You know, if somebody asked me in the morning, "Hey, you want to drive to Oklahoma?" my bones would start hurting immediately probably, and I'd say, "No, let me think about it." Well, this person is asked if she wants to go to a stranger to a place she's never been and marry a guy she's never heard of. She says, "I'll go." Short notice. There's a good bit of faith here on Rebecca's part as well. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands and of millions," or 10,000s, also translated, "and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them." Well, there's a little bit of prophecy in there too. Doesn't her seed, Christ, possess the gate of all? Isn't he possessor and Lord of all? Yes. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. The thing proceeded from the Lord, we read. The thing proceeded from the Lord. Who can deny it? Who can deny it? It might seem crazy to most folks, but who can deny that the Lord was in this? These people were either faithful to Abraham or crazy. Rebekah also showed her faith in leaving straight away. She engaged in one day to a man she'd never met. Verse 60, again, talks about the mother of thousands and of millions or 10,000s. This certainly speaks of Christ being the governor or ruler over all his enemies and all that are not his enemies. He's the ruler of all, high and lifted up. We must also, and we'll say briefly because we'll consider this next time, as Isaac moves to marry Rebekah, he didn't marry her whole family. He married Rebekah. And Rebekah, as a bride, was chosen out of the family. Okay? So as we believe in the local church, and I think we all do here, I'm convinced that every single believer is part of the family of God. But only the bride is chosen out of that family and will be wed to Christ. Amen. The entirety of all believers is not the bride, just like the entirety of all Rebekah's family was not the bride to Isaac. The bride was chosen out of the family. So that's a free 1 minute lesson on the bride of Christ, I guess. So conclusion, how do we deal with this passage? What do we as believers get out of this passage? Well, we have to ask ourselves, when did God stop being God? He's still the God today that he was back then and before time was. He's still God. He still is. He's still the Lord. He's still faithful. We can read throughout the entirety of the Bible, and there's no place that God has ever stopped being kind or faithful according to his promises. Ever. When will we no longer have merit? When will we no longer be able to depend upon him for all things? I'll spit it out. When is he not reliable? When is God not reliable? Never. He's never not reliable. When is it okay to defy his leadership and go our own way? Did the servant go his own way at any time? Who's the one that made him promise? Who's the one that sent him out? Who's the one who told him what to do? Who's the one that gave him the conditions to come back? Who? Along the way, who did he seek to please? He seeked to please Abraham, right? Where did he seek to please God? Who did he worship all along the way? The God of Abraham. Who do we need to worship all along the way? The Lord of Abraham, our Lord, God himself. We have to always be quick to worship and bless the Lord who is faithful. We ought to be like this servant, a worshiper of God, dedicated and devoted to the children of God, dedicated to the task that we are charged with, and submissive to the promises and to the will of God. That ought to be us. Gladly, it ought to be us. Sinner, what will you do? These men that we read about, they all lived a long time ago, these men and women. They're either in heaven or in hell right now. We know the whereabouts of Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and the servant. It's questionable where Laban and Bethuel are right now. We have a real good idea where they are, though. We ought not make our eternal position questionable. Do you know yourself as a sinner? Do you know that you sinned against God? Do you know how dreadfully awful that is to sin against God? It's worthy of judgment is what it is. It's so dreadful that Christ had to die for it. And when my sin was put before Christ, he dreaded it to the point where he sweat blood. He cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because of my sin. Beg for mercy from God. He's faithful. God is faithful to save. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's faithful. He didn't say that, and it's not true. He's faithful. What he said is true. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Be saved today. Be saved by this God who is faithful. Let's dismiss in prayer at this time, and then our young men have their studies.